I'm going to have you open up to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. We are studying in our study in the book of Jude. We began this last week discussing in Jude verse number 13 when God concluded giving us the characteristics of the false teachers. He then told us that they were reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And so we began looking at the subject and the topic of hell. And so I want to continue on that this evening. And yet, I think we'll just start from where we're going to pick up tonight. Last week we began looking at the nature of the retribution. The nature of the retribution. And that's talking about what is hell like. Last week we considered that hell is a real place, not a state of mind. And we began looking at the fact that hell is a place of suffering, a suffering place. And that's where we're going to pick it up. But if you would, in Matthew 13, let's begin in verse number 24. And here God tells us, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came, and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Father, we thank you for this parable. As we look at it tonight, we ask you to bless us and help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we're looking at the fact that hell is a suffering place. It is not a place that you can take the fire out of. And that's the main idea behind looking at this parable here. I think this parable proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that hell is a place of literal fire. And I'm sure you probably remember last week that I had mentioned as to how many Bible students take fire out of hell. I still didn't bother to count this week, but I probably have about 18 to 20 books that cover the whole spectrum of doctrine, Bible doctrine. And I looked at all but two that I have. And at least half of them, if not more, took the fire out of hell. They will oftentimes agree that hell is a terrible place, that hell is a place of great suffering. And yet they stumble over the fact that hell is a dark place, as we see in Jude verse 13, the blackness of darkness. They stumble over that and the fact of fire on earth giving light. And so they consider, and in their logical human thought process, they say that you can't have light and darkness at the same time. So you can't have fire with darkness at the same time, and so they say it's not a place of literal fire. Well, what does the Bible say? That's what's important. It doesn't matter what those books of doctrine say. What matters is what the Word of God and Jesus Christ Himself in this parable is telling us. Now, what would be incredibly helpful for you tonight is if you had a piece of paper and do what I did on this piece of paper. You want to put two columns, a left hand and a right hand column. And I'd highly encourage you to do this because this will help you visualize this. If you have a piece of paper, it doesn't have to be large, but you're going to have to make two columns, a left hand and a right hand, and then there's going to be eight things you're going to write in each column. Now what I did is I wrote the verse number and then a couple word description for each of these eight items in each of the two columns. Now, in the left-hand column, above that column, you want to write the parable. And this is verses 24 through 30. The parable is in verses 24 through 30. This is the left-hand column. Then you want to, above the right-hand column, write the explanation. The explanation, and that's verses 37 through 43. The explanation over the right-hand column is verses 27 through 43. Now, of course, all of this will be found in Matthew chapter 13. Because what we need to do in order to really see the dynamics of what God is trying to tell us is we need to be able to visualize it like this. And I thought about just printing them out and letting you see them, but I thought, well, if you write it down, it will stick because this is important. All right, what we want to do in the parable, there's a number of things that Jesus uses to illustrate or to tell this parable. And we're going to list those. As I said, there's 8 different items. When we go to the interpretation, we'll find those same 8 items identified or explained. And so let's look back in verse number 24 and let's see what items Jesus is using to tell this parable. Just picking it up at the beginning of the parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven, now that's self-explanatory, is likened unto a man. That's what's in the first line under parable. We have this man, a man, in verse number 24. A man. All right, what did this man do? He sowed good seed. And so that's our second item, is good seed. This is still in the left-hand column. In the left-hand column, the first thing is a man. The second thing is good seed. The third thing we find in verse 24, and that will be in our left-hand column, is the field. He sowed good seed in his field. In his field. Okay? And so we've dealt with everything except perhaps the kingdom of heaven, because technically it's not a part of the parable. He says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And so he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and then he delves into the story or the parable that's going to explain what heaven is like. Okay, and so we have 3 items all in verse 24 so far in the left-hand column. We have the man, we have the good seed, and we have the field. Now let's move on to verse number 25. It says, but while men slept, his enemy came. And so there's our 4th item is the enemy. The enemy. We do read about men sleeping. That's not necessarily a part. It's more of a time element. That when no one was looking, when no one would expect or realize what's taking place. In other words, it would take everyone by surprise, which as we've already read this parable when we began this evening, we see they're surprised. How can there be tares among the wheat when all we planted was wheat? That's because they were sleeping. That deals with the time element or the deception of the enemy. Okay, and so item number 4 is the enemy. As we continue on in verse 25, his enemy came and sowed what? He sowed tares. That's item number 5. Are these tares? Are tares? Now it's implied, though it's not specifically stated, that these tares are sown in the field. Because it tells us the tares are sown among the wheat. Now where's the wheat? The wheat is actually another item here, but it's the same as that good seed that we saw in the previous verse, in verse number 24. And so what I did is I put beside seed, good seed, slash wheat. It's an identification of what that good seed was. The good seed was wheat. The bad seed is the tares. And so we understand these tares are sown in the same place as that good seed, here identified as wheat. All right, so he sowed the tare among the weeds and went his way. This is the enemy. Now in verse 26 it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants, in verse 27, here we have our, I should have numbered them on my sheet, but our 6th item that Jesus is using to tell this story, to illustrate what the kingdom of heaven is like. That's these servants. The servants of the householder. Now the householder is the same man that we saw in verse 24. And so again, you can do back on the first item, a man slash householder. So it's not just any man, but it's the man in charge. It's the man whose field it is. It's the man who would reap all the benefit of the wheat harvest. Also the man who would then reward all the servants and give them their payment, give them their due. And so God is illustrating something here, giving us some real truths about what heaven is all about. And if we really picked into this thing and dug into this thing, boy, there's a whole lot here. There really is. But these are some things we need to notice. But as we continue on now, that was verse 27. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed, that's the wheat, in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Verse 28, he saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. And so in these verses, we have the same items already previously mentioned. But as we move into verse 30, we're going to find two more items that Jesus uses to describe the kingdom of heaven or tell us what heaven is like. He says, But let both grow together until, now here's our next item, the harvest. The harvest. Okay, this is a new item, a new part of this story that Jesus is using to tell us what heaven is like. The harvest. He goes on in verse number 30, Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers. Okay, here's a word we haven't seen before. That seems important, reapers. But you can put reapers right next to the word servants. Servants slash reapers. Obviously talking about the same group of people. Now they're not just serving in a different manner, but now their service is rendered by reaping the harvest. Same group of people, just doing a different task. And so a different word is used to describe them. All right, let's read on in verse 30. We're in the middle. He says to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat unto my barn. Now, the final element that is important to see, there's two here, but the final one we're going to look at is to burn, to burn. In other words, we have fire. Okay, you can't burn something without fire. Now this is important because we're talking about hell having fire. Now Jesus is telling a story to tell us what heaven is like. But as he's telling the story what heaven is like, he's also going to tell us that hell is a place of fire. Literal fire. Now the last item in here is the barn. The barn is descriptive of heaven itself. Or the kingdom of heaven. It's the same as what we began with. Okay? Now, after he had told this parable, the disciples were kind of scratching their heads and saying, Now, what does all of this mean? We understand you're trying to tell us what heaven is like, but we just don't understand where this is coming from. We don't understand the point you're trying to make, Jesus. And so, down in verse number 37, after they asked him to explain this, then we begin to have the blanks filled in. What do all of these items stand for? What is it he's trying to tell us? In verse 37 we read, He answered and said unto them, He that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, and so here we have our first explanation. All right, the sower, or this one who is the man slash householder, the one who is the man slash householder. And so in the right hand column, across from the man slash householder, we put the phrase Son of Man. Now, who is the Son of Man? That's easily identified if we read through the Gospels. If you have any kind of knowledge at all of the Word of God, you understand that that's a reference to Jesus Christ. He used that term frequently about himself. It's from the Old Testament. It's a messianic title, and the Jews would understand that. And so when Jesus told his disciples, said, Hey, look, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, they understood they're talking about the Messiah, the Son of God. All right, as we move along now in verse 38, we have a couple of items here described for us. He says in verse 38, the field is the world. The field is the world. And so there's no way to take this other than just simply what Jesus said. The field equals the world. The Son of Man sows the good seed around the world. Okay, well, what is that seed? That wheat, as it's identified in verse number 27. Well, he tells us that as well. He says, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The good seed, and so across from the seed slash wheat, in the right-hand column, put the children of the kingdom. Now, in other parables, we find the seed being the gospel or the word of God. But here in the parable, it's a little bit different, even though it's the same. Because you and I, as the children of the kingdom, as the children of God, we're to have that word of God, the gospel on our lips, we're to be sent forth with our feet shod with the gospel of peace, so that all the world will see, because it tells us that the illustration of that sower, now when he went out to sow, he didn't have machines on the farm. He'd have a sack over his shoulder, and he'd reach into that sack, and he'd cast the weed. He'd cast the seed. And that's the illustration Jesus is giving of the world, that the Son of Man, the Messiah, has His children, and He's casting them and scattering them out in the world. Now that tells us an awful lot. That tells me He puts me where I am because He wants me to share the gospel. He wants me to plant that seed in the lives of other people in order that it might bring forth fruit. That's the whole purpose of planting seed, is to bear fruit. God has placed you where He has placed you because He is out sowing the seed. And He wants you to bring forth fruit where He has planted you, where He has placed you. Okay? And so the seed slash wheat equals the children of the kingdom. Now we also find in this verse, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. Finally, in this verse, we read the tares are the children of the wicked one. The tares are the children of the wicked one. And so, in the right-hand column next to the word tares, which is in the left-hand column, we put the children of the wicked one. You see, Jesus is going point by point, item by item in the parable, and He's explaining to us what these items stand for, what He meant when He said those words, when He told that story. And so we find that when Jesus is out casting His seed in the world, placing Christians in specific places in order for them to share the gospel message, Satan follows behind Him when nobody's aware, imperceptible to the human mind, to the human eye, and He's also casting out His seed. His seed are the tares. The tares are worthless. We might use the word weeds today. These are things you cannot use for any useful purpose. Now, if you went out in a wheat field and there wasn't anything except thistle in there, that'd be a worthless field. That's what Satan's doing, though it's the tares, he's sowing weeds. And so he's going behind God and sowing these weeds in the world. Now, these weeds will take those men and women who are hanging in the balance, considering Christ, and they will try to sway them towards the devil or towards hell. Sway them to reject Christ, while you're trying to win them for Christ. Jesus is giving us a little bit of an insight here as to what's going on in the spiritual realm when you're trying to be faithfully sharing the gospel with the lost. The devil is there, imperceptible, it said in the parable, while men slept. Unknown to you, imperceptible to you, he's placing people in the lives of those you're trying to witness to keep those people from ever accepting the gospel message. All right, as we move along now, into verse 39, he's going to identify who the enemy is. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. And so, in the right-hand column, next to the word enemy, which is in the left-hand column, we identify the enemy. It's the devil. Now this is obvious in the parable. It's easy for us to comprehend that if the sower, the householder, is the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, we know who his adversary is. It's easy for us to understand that it is the devil. And now there's a few more items to identify here. In verse 39, he says, the harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. And so there in the right-hand column, We want to put the end of the world. That's what that harvest is. Jesus says there is a harvest coming. Now, I don't believe this is talking about the rapture, because it talks about the lost being gathered up first. I believe this is talking about Jesus' glorious appearing after the tribulation period. And the Lord is going to send His angels, and they're going to pull out all those who are lost, and they're going to be judged. Then they're going to gather up those who are saved, those who are the good seed or the wheat seed. And so the harvest is the end of the world. Now this is, I think if you take the whole context of this parable, this is important. Jesus said He's going to allow the tares and the wheat to grow together. And it's important for the tares to be allowed to grow with the wheat. Because if the tares are pulled out, it's going to destroy the wheat. You understand what Jesus is telling us here? Jesus is telling us, talking about you and talking about me, if we're saved today, He says if He were to immediately judge the lost like that, these tares, these children of the devil, we would become so discouraged that we would die spiritually. We wouldn't bear any fruit. Think about that for a minute. If Jesus were to immediately destroy, to pluck out by the roots the tares of this world, the children of the devil, He's telling us here that you and I would become so discouraged that we would not bear any fruit. How can that be? If God removed all the drunkards and all the drug addicts from Bucyrus, Ohio, would that discourage you? Would that cause you to not bear any fruit for Christ? In our minds, it would have just the opposite effect. In our minds, man, we go gung-ho. We'd go after everybody else who's left. Because the opposition is gone. I mean, we've got, if you're playing football, man, we've got a hole so big in that defensive line that you can drive a truck through it. Kind of like following Jake Long. If you don't know who Jake Long was, he was a left tackle for University of Michigan. He wasn't there last year. He had graduated. Was was he the first overall pick or second? Was he first? He was first or third. I know he drafted incredibly. That's how big this fellow was. Good ball player. But you know, if God took out all the drunkards, the drug addicts, all those who cuss and swear and are openly antagonists, those who are openly involved in Satanism and Wicca, witchcraft. You know, every Christian, we'd be so encouraged, we'd be so excited, get rid of all the ACLU. Anyone who's trying to oppress what we believe to be right in the Word of God, we'd say, man, let's go. Let's go. But God says, if He removed them, we'd be discouraged, wouldn't bear fruit. And so God is obviously talking about somebody else. This is actually a wake-up call to everyone in the room tonight and every Christian who reads this parable. Because God, I believe, is telling us that in our midst, and let's not point fingers. A lot of us would point at our spouse, wouldn't we? But God is saying we need to be careful because there's some children of the devil in our midst. Now, it may not be in our particular church family, but you know, there are some pastors, some people that have that title that are children of the devil. Some authors that are children of the wicked one. There's some radio preachers that are these tares that Satan has sown in. And if they fall, that would discourage us. You know, some examples that didn't affect us, but certainly affected a great number of born-again people, Jimmy Swaggart and Jimmy Baker, when they fell. Man, that was devastating for so many Christians and so many non-Christians. But here the enemy is amongst us. I don't think these tares are a reference to those people steeped in sin that will never enter church. I think these are religious people. And like I said, I think this is a wake-up call to you and to me. We've got to get our eyes off of men and get them on Christ so that when people do fall, because all men do, it doesn't discourage us. Okay, but the harvest is the end of the world. The last thing we need to see, the last item that was in the parable that he has not yet dealt with in the explanation. And this is the one that's critical for our study tonight. And that's the fire, the burning them. Okay, I already explained the barn. The barn is the equivalent of where we began in the parable, the kingdom of heaven. And so that's obvious. All right, and so we've got to deal with this bonfire or this burning of the tares. And Jesus deals with it. In verse number 40, he says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels." Oh, that's right. We didn't do that one, did we? The end of verse 39. "The reapers are the angels." And so next to servants and reapers, servants slash reapers, we put the word angels. Okay? I'm sorry that I overlooked that. But down in verse number 41, "And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels and shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and which do iniquity and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, the kingdom of the Father, that's talking about the millennial kingdom. And so that's why I believe this harvest, the end of the world, is talking about Jesus' glorious appearing as he comes to set up the millennial kingdom. But what's interesting to see is that every single item in the parable, Jesus gives an explanation, but it's not the same thing as the item in the parable. The item in the parable just stands for what Jesus is trying to say. The householder or the man stands for the Son of Man. The field stands for the world. It's not a literal field. It's the world. The seed, the good seed, or the wheat, stands for the children of the kingdom. Now, they're not really seed. They're not really wheat. But they're actual people, the children of God. Okay? So everything is, every item is described or explained by something other than what that item actually is. There's a difference until we come to the fire. The fire in the parable is still fire in the explanation. And so Jesus himself, in teaching this parable about heaven, telling us what heaven is like, he tells us also that hell is a place of actual, literal fire. Actual, literal fire. And he goes on in verse 43 and says, not only is it fire, a furnace of fire. And so he makes it more descriptive, not just a little fire that you might cook some bread on or some potatoes on, a fire you might warm yourself around, but he says it's a furnace of fire, this great big mammoth fire that is hot and it's huge. But he says that in that fire there'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And this is not part of the parable. This is the explanation as he's explaining what's going to happen when those tares that are described as being the children of the wicked one, when those tares are burned. There's going to be weeping and wailing, gnashing of teeth as they suffer an eternity in a lake of fire. Hell contains literal fire. You know the word in the Greek, and much is made of this, in the Old Testament, when you read the word hell, every time it's a translation of the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. That's how we would transliterate it from the Hebrew letters into the English. There's only one word in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there's three words that are used. There's one word, Tartaros, kind of like, think of tartar sauce or cream of tartar, T-A-R-T-A-R. But it's Tartaros. That's used one time in reference to hell. There's the word that most of us are familiar with, the word Hades, H-A-D-E-S, the word Hades. Hades is oftentimes used to simply describe the grave or death, and we translate it with the word hell. The third word, now by the way, the word Hades is used 11 times. The third word in the New Testament that's used to describe hell is the word Gehenna. Gehenna. G-E-H-E-N-N-A, Gehenna. Really, all that word means is the Valley of Hinnom, the Valley of Hinnom. Now, the Valley of Hinnom was right outside Jerusalem. And this is important as we're talking about hell being a place of literal fire. Because Jesus is choosing and selecting words that were familiar to men of that culture and of that era, of that day. He's choosing words that they would understand so they could comprehend what hell is like. And he said, hell is Gehenna. The place where the wicked are cast is Gehenna. Gehenna, as I said, is this valley of Hinnom, just outside of Jerusalem. And in this valley, if you go into the Old Testament era, you find that this is where the kings and the idolaters burnt their babies to the false gods. And when God judged the nation and the nation had revival, they defiled that valley of Hinnom. And they made it the garbage dump. It's the garbage dump of Jerusalem. And so if an animal would die, they'd toss it in. When a criminal died, he was tossed in. When they had trash from the daily use, they tossed it in. And what they did in that garbage dump is they kept a fire burning perpetually, perpetually. That fire never burned out. It was always burning up the garbage and the refuge in that dump. Now, imagine throwing in the carcass of an animal. What's going to happen with that carcass? The maggots are going to be all over it, okay, if it doesn't burn up immediately. And it's not a big blazing type of thing. It's just this fire that's just burning all the time. It lends a little bit of explanation to where God talks about the worm that dieth not. The maggots feeding on the flesh of that carcass. And God says that's what hell is like. Not just the burning perpetual flame, but the worm feeding on the carcass. Can you imagine being in such a weakened condition for a long enough time for a fly to lay eggs and have those eggs hatch into maggots and have those maggots feeding on your flesh? Can you imagine how horrible that would be physically and emotionally? Can God make hell any worse than He's making it as He's describing hell for the Christian? So that we'll never set foot there. I believe we'll be able to see it from heaven, because it talks about the lost being cast into hell in the presence of the angels, and certainly we're going to be in the presence of the angels. But you know, we're never going to experience the horror of hell. But He wants us to know. And He wants a lost man, a lost woman, a lost child to know what's in store for them if they continue to reject Christ. You know, if you're here tonight and you're not 100% sure that you're going to heaven, whether you be a little child or whether you be an adult, you need to get that thing settled, because something could happen on the way home. You don't know that. And if you're not saved, this is where you'll spend eternity. And folks, we need to know that this is the destination of everyone we know and we love and we care about if they're not saved. This is the destination of our neighbors. And who cares if it's someone we love? Who cares if it's someone we know? This is where they're going unless they get saved. This ought to push us to get to winning souls for Christ, doing what we can. This message kind of dovetails, or this series kind of dovetails what we're covering in the morning on a biblical imperative of world missions. We must understand the punishment of hell if we're ever going to have a burden for the lost. If they're just going to go down and have a party with their friends like I thought hell was, but we just have a big booze party sitting around a little fire, and we thought hell's not all that bad. You know, if that's the way we as Christians think of hell, we're sadly, sadly mistaken. We need to be biblical about it. We need to put the fire back in it, because God said so in His Word. And we need to understand that and get a burden for those whose destination at this point in their life is hell, in order that we'll share the gospel, in order that we'll be that good seed that Christ has sown and bears fruit. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we know it's not pleasant to talk about hell, but it's necessary. Father, help each of us tonight to understand the horror of hell. We'll never experience it any more than in our imagination. And we praise you for that, for sending your Son to die on the cross for our sin, and that by your grace and mercy saving us when we called unto you. But Father, let us never grow complacent in our salvation. But Father, let us be driven to share the gospel with others, to learn as much about your word and about your person as we can, in order that we might intelligently speak of your word and speak of you to the lost you bring in our paths, so that we might bear fruit in the very situation in which you've planted us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.